We're starting a new series today that I'm excited about. It's called The Seven Beautiful Facets of Grace. Grace is such a Christian thing, a Christian word. It's sort of like ours. It exists elsewhere in the world. It always has. But this is especially our word. Grace is about the Christian and the Christian life more than anything else. We wish that there was a redo button. I had my little 1968 Corvette. A guy in front of me is ready to pull out onto Providence Road. And good, there's plenty of space. Not only will he go, I'll go too. After all, I am in my Corvette. I can get out there, right? And so, check left, check right. He's gone. I'm going. He stopped. I rear-ended the guy in my pretty little Corvette. I wanted a redo button. Can we just hit a redo? Give me another chance at this. I just want a redo. That's a little thing. But sometimes we have big things, really, really big things, that we want to have a redo button for. And there is no redo button in the world, kind of, but there is. And it's called Grace. This wonderful poem I ran into long ago, and it expresses so often the desire of my heart when I've messed things up. Oh, I wish there were a wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor, selfish griefs could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. If only we could just go to a wonderful place called the land of beginning again. Hit the redo. And that's what grace does for us. Grace is a huge word with many, many different connotations, even in Scripture. So, for example, sometimes we say that grace is undeserved kindness, and that is like the most important definition, but that's not the only one. Really, grace is used in the Bible in lots of different ways. So, for example, favor that is felt, like when Jesus was a boy, he grew in favor. That means he grew in grace with both God and men. People just liked him. They favored him. And so sometimes when you have favor on somebody, you do favors for somebody. And that's the idea, too. Favors shown. So in 1 Corinthians 16:3, there's this offering taken up for the poor Christians in Jerusalem who are going through a hard economic time. And it says that the church is going to deliver this grace to them. I mean, a financial gift. It's a gift. We're going to deliver this gift to you. There's favor felt in your heart, and then you do a favor for someone. There's also the idea of possessing a favorable, favor-inducing delightfulness. So, for example, let your speech be always with grace. That's like saying, let your speech be always lovely. Let your speech be always charming. That's the idea. And then sometimes in the Bible, the word grace is interchangeable with thanks. So in 2 Corinthians 8, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, indescribable gift. Thanks be unto God. But the word thanks is really grace. Grace be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let all the kindnesses in the whole universe come to God because he's been so good to us. So grace and thanks are used interchangeably sometimes. And sometimes it has to do with possessing a favorable supernatural ability. So, for example, spiritual gifts are called graces. The ability that God gives you to do certain things, the Lord has graced me, Paul says, as a wise master builder. I can do this because he's gracing me with the ability to do it. Supernatural ability. Now, whenever we talk about God's grace, you know we're going to talk about something that's infinite. Because actually, God is infinite in all his personal characteristics, attributes, we say theologically. So he's infinite in his knowledge. He's infinite in his presence. He's infinite in his integrity, in his morality. He's infinite in everything, including grace. God's grace is infinite. This means that kindness just oozes out of God. It radiates out of God in every direction. But we can't even say in every direction because God is already in every direction. So it just comes out of him everywhere. And this kindness radiates in every moment of time from in your life, from the cradle to the grave. His grace is just radiating out of him all the time. It's infinite in space, infinite in time. And it's washing over even the most cruel people in the world at their very most cruelest moments. And so this wonderful grace of God is infinite. Now we have to apply one word of correction here. God's favor always leads to God's favors. A good God is always going to do good things, but there are some things that grace does not mean. The great Reformation cry was sola gratia in Latin, only grace, only grace. And that's good as far as it goes as it talks about our salvation. And indeed, grace is almost a synonym, almost the same as the word Christianity. So your salvation was a grace, a gift that was given to you. And the reason it was given to you is because of kindness. So that was the motivation behind the gift and the motivation. Grace is what empowers us to live virtuously. Paul says, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's all of grace. By the grace of God, I do these things. And if he didn't give me grace, I couldn't do them. So it's grace that empowers us to live as we should live. And grace is what we extend to other people. So once again, let your speech be always with grace. It's good that a heart be established with grace. You extend kindness to other people. It's our whole mission in life as Christians. And graced is how we feel. We feel so thankful that the Lord has given us so many wonderful kindnesses. So we feel graced. So grace and Christianity are almost the same. But that does not mean that God does not attach any importance to your efforts. Undeserved kindness, yes. But don't think that it doesn't matter how you live, because your efforts do matter. For example, in Matthew 16:27, the Lord describes himself coming back. He says, the Son of Man will come, and then he will reward each according to his works. So your efforts do matter. Undeserved kindness, you know, it's the watch cry, sola gratia. But don't think that your efforts don't matter. They do matter. In 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father without partiality, judges according to each person's works. So everybody has a judgment for works, and it matters how you live for the Lord. In Revelation 2:23, I will give to every one of you according to your works. So undeserved kindness. It's like, so are we saying that there's no merit system at all in any aspect of the Christian life? Like, no, there is a merit system that's at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're given rewards according to your works. So your efforts do matter. Undeserved kindness does not mean that God is so obsessed with undeserved kindness that he can't possibly scold you or feel displeased with the way you live. So, for example, in Revelation 3:9, God specifically says he does scold you. Everybody I love, I rebuke. When they mess up, they deserve a rebuke. I do scold you. It's like, okay. Well, he's not so obsessed with undeserved kindness that he never scolds then, right? In Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can make the Lord sad. Grief means sad. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul is concerned lest by any means when I preach the gospel to others, I myself should be a castaway. That means not approved. Even Paul was concerned that he lived in a right way so that he would be approved, not disqualified, not disapproved. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Like, you can please him a little or you can please him more. And hopefully you'll choose to fully please him more and more. Revelation 2:4, again, the Lord says to Christian individuals, I have something against you. So, sola gratia, yes. But that doesn't mean that the Lord is so obsessed with undeserved kindness that he cannot scold. You can't please him more or less, depending on how you live. And that's what this slide is about as well. You mustn't think that God is as equally warm towards the wayward believer and the devoted believer. There's a difference in his warmth. There's a difference in his pleasure toward the wayward believer and the devoted believer. There is a difference. And this is everywhere in Scripture, and we should recognize this. It also doesn't mean that the Lord is just as warm and pleased with you when you are wayward as when you are devoted. There are seasons in your life that have probably been more and less pleasing to the Lord. And we find in such passages as this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, as you have received us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would increase, abound more and more. So you can please God more. And that should be your hope, you know, to please him as much as possible, fully please him, right? In James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you want to be near him, if you want that special intimacy, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. And I always like to remind you, what if you don't draw near? No, I don't want to. Well, then he's not going to draw near to you. So it doesn't mean that God can't be more pleased with you in your devoted times than in your wayward times. That's simply not the way the Bible reads. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, of course, God loves everybody. But God has a special love for the person who gives cheerfully. See, a little difference. So there is a difference between the wayward believer and the devoted believer. But that's not what I want to talk to you about today. It's just important that we lay that foundation. Today I want to talk about what's true of all believers. What's true of all believers is that our deepest wishes become realities in God's grace. And we're going to have a lot of fun talking about this because it really is a wonderful Christian idea. All of us have four really big wishes in life, if we're thoughtful people. Security. The question is, can I really be okay in the face of all my ugly actions? Because there have been some really ugly ones. So can I really be okay? Am I going to be secure in the Lord after all that I've done? Number two, importance. In the face of all my deficiencies, mistakes, my unremarkableness, does it really matter that I have lived? Am I important? Number three, romance, thrilling love. In the face of all my usual unattractiveness and forgettableness, is it really likely that I would experience thrilling love? Is that mine to have? And last of all, hope. Hope is excitement about tomorrow. Is it really likely that I would have excitement about tomorrow in the face of how hard my life has been so far? Because if this is any indication of the future, I might not want to see that. But maybe it's going to be different. Excitement about tomorrow. Starting with this idea of security, real okayness. Am I really going to be okay tomorrow? And all my tomorrows forever. Is this really going to be okay? Because we have all caused pain in this world. We've all caused pain to our family members and to our neighbors in various ways. Not just a little pain, sometimes lifetime scars. I am very sorry to say that when I was in third grade, I think, I misbehaved so badly, I made my teacher cry. And you know what's so weird about that? I became a hero to all my friends for doing it. Weird. Why are we so awful? Well, we're ungrateful when people have been nice to us. We've been scratching and clawing to get our own way, trampling people when necessary. We have shouted hateful words to people. We have stolen the credit. We have shifted the blame. We have been out of temper. We've been grouchy and irritable. And people didn't deserve this. And worst of all, we have been ignoring God and sassy to God. That's not good. So the question is, after we've done all of these things, will we really be okay tomorrow and in all of our tomorrows? Ephesians 5:30 has a wonderful idea. We are members of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. So interesting. The word conjoined I'm using here should probably resonate with you in two ways. Probably the first thing you think of is conjoined twins, Siamese twins. They are biologically, organically conjoined. You are conjoined with Christ. The bad connotation about conjoined twins is that it is, not the design of God. It is a flaw in the genetics, which made that happen. And what we're talking about today, being conjoined with Christ, has no flaw in it. So we have to do away with that negative connotation. The other time we use conjoined commonly in English speaking areas is in astronomy. And we talk about planets being so close together, or stars being so close together, or a planet and a star, whatever, moons, celestial bodies being so close together that they appear as one. We hear that when we're looking up at a beautiful nighttime sky and we say, look at that star. Many times we're not seeing a star. We're seeing a cluster of stars. And to us, it looks like one. But it's because they're so close together, they are conjoined. It's a conjunction. And so to us, it looks like one. We are conjoined with Christ. Think of being so close to Christ's radiance that when you and he are in the same corridor of heaven and the Father looks at him, he sees you and him and all of your fellow believers. See, conjoined. You are in the radiance of Christ so that you look like one. if we're talking about organically, like the twins, you and the Lord are together. This text says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Conjoined, if you will, like twins, like the radiance of the stars all clustered together. And it's so great, isn't it? In Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. Here it is. Into this grace in which we stand. You see? That's the radiance of Christ, and I'm standing in it so that I am in the glow. His radiance has now enveloped me and you and all of us who have come to believe. This is the grace in which we stand. We're in the envelope of the Lord's radiance. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, you have exactly the same idea. I have written briefly, Peter says, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which we stand. This is an envelope we're standing in, a bubble that we're standing in. This is the true grace of God in which we stand. We have a radiant Savior, and when we became believers, we stepped next to him, and we are in his radiance all together. Now, the question was, after all the rotten things that I've done, am I really going to be okay? Is okayness for tomorrow and all my tomorrows really possible? Well, what we find is that we are conjoined with Christ, and now his account in heaven and our account, moral accounts like financial accounts, his moral account is merged with my moral account. He has this radiance, and I'm not radiant. But if I stand in his radiance, now I'm radiant. That's what's happening. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You're going to see the word count and accounting in these texts. It was counted to him for righteousness. To him who believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God imputes righteousness without works. These are accounting terms, and they were accounting terms when the New Testament was written. And the idea is that funds are being transferred. So when we're reading secular Greek from the first century, they say, oh yes, we imputed this money from this person to this person. We moved it from this account to this account. Or on a ledger page, we moved it from this column of the ledger to that column. And so what we're finding is that in the New Testament, our accounts are merged with Christ's. It's like this. One day, a lady is walking through these boutiques, high-end boutiques, and she's buying things. She's shopping and she's choosing some really expensive stuff. And she could never, ever have done that before this day. Do you know why there's a difference between that day and this day? Why can she get all this stuff now? Reason? She just married a billionaire. The accounts are merged. Here's your problem. You have been very, very bad sometimes. You have. But Christ is infinitely good. And even though you've been very bad, you haven't been infinitely bad. Christ is infinitely good. So when you say yes to the Lord Jesus and you become a Christian, you just stand in his radiance. Your accounts are merged. Like a drop of ink in the deep blue sea. That's what Micah says. Your sins have been cast in the deepest sea. And as bad as you are, you weren't infinitely bad. But Jesus is infinitely good. And your accounts are merged together. So in Philippians 3:9, Paul says, you know what I want? I want to be found in him. You see that envelope of grace? This is the true grace of God in which we stand. This is the radiance. And I want to be found standing in his radiance. Look, I'm in a bubble of radiance. I want to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, that's not much to bother with, which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, that's grace. As God sees you by grace, conjoined with Christ, both organically, you know, like the twins, and in radiance, like the stars. Your moral accounts are merged. Your everlasting security is a matter of sound bookkeeping. It is a contract. It is, as the New Testament and Old Testament words mean, a covenant. It is a promise. It is as sound as bookkeeping can be sound. It's a beautiful thing about math. A lot of things in this world are squishy, but math is math. And the math says your accounts are merged and you are now in the radiance, the bubble of Christ, infinitely good because Jesus paid for all your sins. So you are looking at all of those shadowy things. Those are your sins going away. Because you've been bathed in the radiance of Jesus. Your accounts are merged. And that's why we can say the contract is written, signed, notarized. Your accounts are merged. You're going to be okay tomorrow if you're a follower of Jesus. Second question comes up. Am I really important? Does it really matter that I live? Because consider all of my deficiencies. And there are so many ways that I am deficient. Does it really matter that I have lived? I always imagine, everybody does, every child does, I always imagine that I was going to be remarkable someday. But as life goes by, I realize that I am actually unremarkable. Mostly unnoticed. You know what? Even popular authors, celebrities, you know what they say? They say, if I don't reach out to people, they never call. I mean, some of these people are celebrities. They have done major movies. And they say, if I sit around and wait for the phone to ring, it never rings. Well, then it trickles down to people like us. You don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I'm sending out greeting cards to people. I'm calling people on the phone and sending them little text messages. And people never do that to me. So, mostly unnoticed. Not reached out to very often. Not much influence. Kind of puny. Not remarkably talented. I always thought I was going to be talented, but I wasn't. Mostly unexciting. Not regarded as strikingly attractive. Made a lot of mistakes. Say, well, why didn't you do something to be remarkable? You know, improve yourself. Take a course. Learn a language. Learn a musical instrument. And that's the bottom one. I could probably be more remarkable, but I'm too emotionally drained to try any harder. That's depression, anxiety, all these things. And so the question is, with all of my deficiencies, I'm just so forgettable. Does it really matter that I've lived? Well, this is the same slide we saw before. Does it matter that you've lived? Well, you are conjoined with Christ, with the radiance of the stars, with the organic oneness of the twins. You are conjoined with Christ. You're actually standing. This is the true grace of God in which you stand. Are you important? You are the mission. Say, Lord, why'd you make this world? I made it so I can have people. Why'd you want people? I want to have people who would love me, relate to me. Well, you are the mission. So in Ephesians 1:5, why did God make this world? For this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Children by grace. This is the true grace of God wherein you stand. You're like a child of God. The whole purpose of existence, of this universe's existence. Are you important? Does it matter that you've lived? Yeah, you are the reason. And not only that, are you important? You have joined Jesus in his mission. Conjoined with Christ. One with Christ. He had this radiance. And he's doing this mission. And then one day you say yes to the gospel. And you step into his radiance. And you're doing the mission with him. Really? Is that important? It's the mission of Christ. I guess it's important. Ephesians 2:21. In Christ, all the building. This is the metaphor of you all who believe being like the building of God. In Christ, all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple, a residence of God in the Lord. In the Lord, right? In the radiance, the bubble, conjoined in the Lord. Ephesians 5:8. You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You have the Lord's radiance, and you are light in the Lord, in the Lord's radiance. You step in. Now you are part of the light of the whole universe. In a dark universe, you are part of the light. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord. It says, so that you might be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptions of the devil. Smash those together. Be strong in the Lord against the devil. You are in the Lord's mission, his radiance. The Lord is against the devil, putting down the rebellion, and you are helping him. Are you important? You're on the mission of Jesus. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. You see how it keeps coming up? In Christ. In the radiance, conjoined. We step into Christ. We're in this. This is the true grace of God in which we stand. We're standing in this unmerited favor and this undeserved kindness, and now we have a high calling in the radiance. Colossians 4:17. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Oh, you have a special calling in the Lord, right? In the radiance. You're stepping into this radiance. You're doing the work of God. We have an expression. Do you ever watch on television the monk detective TV show? He's a germaphobe. And when the garbage man comes, he says, oh, bless you, you are doing the work of God, because he wants to get rid of the garbage. You're doing the work of God. Well, you are. I mean, we're not kidding here. Are you important? Does it matter that you've lived? You are literally doing the work of God. Take heed to the ministry that you have received in the radiance of the Savior. You have a role. Here's a question. Can God and the angels of heaven regard Christ's head as important, but not the rest of his physical being? That is the body of believers, you and me. So we're in this radiance of God, right? The radiance of the Son of God. We step into this radiance, and God is looking at the radiance. And is he going to say, oh, there's this radiance here, and the head of the body of Christ is important, but not the body? No. You are in the radiance. You are conjoined, like the twins, as God sees you by grace. Conjoined with Christ. In this envelope of his mission, you are participating in the grandest mission of all. And it matters very much that you have come into this world and that you have joined Jesus in his mission. Yes, it matters. Third question is concerning romance. In the face of all my usual unattractiveness and forgettableness, is it really likely that I'm going to have the deepest kind of love that a human being could ever experience? And of course, by grace, it is. The truth is, most of us are very unattractive and very forgettable. We don't mean to be. It's just so hard to be wonderful. And so we live most of our lives. I mean, how many people run up to us and just say, you're the most handsome fellow I've ever seen? For me, one. And that's only because I give her money. Nobody says that. We're just so forgettable. Remember, if you were ever watching the American Idol television show, there was a judge, Randy, and if a guy didn't do a very good job, he would say, oh, I don't know, he doesn't want to hurt his feelings. I would just say that was a forgettable performance. We're all so forgettable. So why are we hoping for this like deep, magnetic, pulse-quickening love? I mean, is that really realistic for somebody who is as forgettable as we are? And the question is, can I ever really be delightful? I mean, really delightful? Or are you just going to love me because I'm a charity case? Is that the way it is? All right, I'll take that if that's what I get. But that's not what's going on. Hey, you've seen this slide before. Ephesians 5:30, we're conjoined with Christ. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's the conjoining, like the twins, right? And this is the true grace of God in which we stand, this radiance of Christ, and we stand in that radiance, and we share it with him. So, Ephesians 1:5, what happens when we step into this radiance in Christ? What happens? We're predestinated, as we saw earlier, to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his what? Grace. In which he has made us accepted in the beloved. The word accepted is related to the word grace, and it means highly favored. You might remember the only other time this occurs in the New Testament is when the angel Gabriel greets Mary when he announces that she's going to carry the Messiah. And he comes and says, hail, or be well, you who are highly favored. Be well, you who are highly graced. That's what it says. You are highly graced. Why do you know that the Lord favors you? The Lord's favor has been placed on you. And guess what? With the Lord's favor comes the Lord's favors. Pretty great. Romans 8:38. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. It can't happen. You are so highly favored, the love of God is so strong in you that there just is no force in the universe that could ever shake that. the love of God, which is in Christ. There it is again, right? The radiance. You step into the radiance, conjoined with Christ. You're in the envelope, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So here's a question like the last one. Can the Father regard Christ's face with warm and sentimental feelings? Oh, look at my beautiful son. Warm and sentimental feelings. But then not regard with warmth and sentiment the rest of his physical being, that is us, the church, the believers, as the body of Christ? Impossible. When you're looking from a distance at the celestial bodies, you think it's one star, but it's not just one star. It's a cluster. When God the Father looks at his beautiful son whom he loves, you're in that. You're in the same radiance. As God sees you by grace, conjoined with Christ and enveloped in his perfect loveliness, you are genuinely delightful. You are genuinely delightful to God in this envelope of radiance. And he cherishes your own loving attention. When you love him and are attentive to him, he thinks that's wonderful. That's the way it is. The last question that comes up has to do with hope, excitement about tomorrow. In the face of my hard life so far, so here's my experience. Maybe this is your experience too. I find life to be hard. I find relationships are easily spoiled. You think everything's going well, the next thing you know, they're mad at you. So I find relationships are easily spoiled, and a lot of times they're painful. And if you've been through some sort of rejection, some divorce, some abandonment, some sort of abuse, then you might say not only are they easily spoiled, they are excruciatingly painful. That's the way my world seems to me. Attractiveness, that is, being handsome enough, beautiful enough, is always a worry. So is money. Money is always a worry. Health problems are always a threat, particularly when you get to be my age. So, you know, what's going to go wrong next? You always wonder. And if I'm doing fine, and all these things, life is clicking along beautifully, now I worry about those things for my loved ones. So you just can't win. Life is hard. So what is the likelihood of my life tomorrow being way, way better than my life today? Oh, here's a slide we've never seen before. Conjoined with Christ. Well, it's like this. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, like the conjoined twins. And this is the envelope of grace in which we stand in his radiance. And so guess what happens now? Romans 8:16. We are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So your future inheritance is looking really, really good because it's the same as Christ standing in his radiance, in his envelope of grace. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us under the adoption of children to the praise of the glory of his grace, children by grace, in which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in the radiance of his beloved son, in whom also after you believe you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Inheritance. Join heirs with Christ. Well, your future is amazing. As God sees you by grace, conjoined with Christ, you are already on your way to becoming the wonderful person that you shall be in eternity. And you're on the threshold of an inheritance that you could not dream of. That's the truth. My friend had a little boy who was in a terrible accident. Terrible accident. And she hates herself for not having the foresight to head that off, to keep it from happening. I mean, she hates herself. About 2.5 years ago, she wrote this on Facebook publicly, so I feel like it'd be okay for me to share it with you. But this just tears my heart out. She says, I feel burdened with guilt. This whole accident should have never happened. I will not stop researching and doing literally everything I can for Everett. I'm trying my best to make it up to him. I ruined his life is on repeat every time I look at him struggling to sit up. He should be running around at the park. He shouldn't be drinking formula through a hole in his stomach. It's my fault, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me, Everett. Come back to us. I miss your sweet voice. I'm never going to be right until you are healed. And she says to us, I love you all, but please don't comment about how it's not my fault and that I'm a good mom. What anguish. Can we have a redo? Oh, I wish that there was a wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish griefs could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. There is such a place. Today we've talked about security and greatness. After all my bad behavior and my unremarkableness and my mistakes, I'm conjoined with Jesus so that my account is merged with His. And all of my craziness is going to be like a drip of ink in a deep sea. And our accounts are merged together. Romance, even after being so unattractive for so long and so forgettable, romance so that God and the citizens of heaven, they think I'm wonderful. They yearn for me. They think I'm delightful. Amazing. Hope after hardship, but being forever secure on this path of grace that makes my inheritance not just okay, but breathtaking. A few weeks back when we were talking about credit and blame, I mentioned the story of Chrissy Szymanski, and I want to bring it up again and mention it from another angle. If you don't remember, she's a 24-year-old school teacher who decided she'd been drinking a little. Maybe that's not the reason, but she decided to dive into a 4-foot above ground pool. She broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. 24 years old. Poor thing. And here's what she said in her blog. When the accident first happened, all I could do was cry and try to make it seem like it would be okay. I really believed that if I tried hard enough, I could heal myself and make up for my dumb mistake. My life had just dissolved in front of me, and all I could think about was making it all right again. I've always pushed myself to strive for really high goals and try hard to achieve them. However, I managed to unravel all my hard work and shatter my dreams in a matter of seconds. I destroyed everything I worked for with one stupid mistake. The fact that my mistake seems so obviously idiotic makes it all the harder to deal with. Although a lot of people have told me I've made them proud, I'm a disappointment to myself. How do you forgive someone that ruined your life? More importantly, what if you are that person? It's been 5 years, and I've yet to come up with any solutions. So toward the end of the year 2011, she quit taking nourishment, hydrating, getting treatment, and she died in December. I didn't know Chrissy. You know why I have the best job in the world? Because I can come to people like you on a day like this and tell about the grace of God, the land of beginning again. I don't know if Chrissy knew this. I think she might have. I hope she did. But if I had known her, if she had cared what I thought, here's a letter that I would have written to her. Dear Chrissy, it's already all worked out, signed and notarized, as good as done. Everything you are and have is under contract to be merged with your Savior's loveliness. Now, whatever your deficiencies are, your mistakes, ugly behaviors, sins, mediocrity, or unloveliness, they're all being transferred to your Savior's account, where they're being completely swallowed up by His infinite goodness and beauty, like a drop of black ink buried in the deepest blue sea. Now, all your truly delightful qualities, and you do have truly delightful qualities, these qualities will shine through wherever you go forever, and believe me, you are so deeply cherished by God and all the people of heaven, a few of whom you already know and yearn for. And after a really brief delay in this life, you're going to be okay forever. Unimaginably, breathtakingly okay. That's the real story. That's how grace really, really is. You know, we talked about the stars being conjoined so close together, astronomy, space. You know, somebody who made those stars is one who gave us this message of grace in the Bible. Whoever did that said this. And the Savior we've been talking about, whose radiance is so great that we keep stepping into, that Savior is the one you should believe, because out of all the religions in the world, he came back from death. And you know, every time you look at the bottom of your computer screen and you see a date, and this is the year 2021, it's reminding you that the whole world stopped when Jesus was resurrected, and we started dating from that day forward, 2021 years ago, give or take. It really happened. The Savior who did that is the one who told us this message of grace. This is the real grace of God in which you stand. Jesus is our rescuer, and his grace is the land of beginning again. That's the best.